Now, I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, please. And we want to talk this morning as we begin Romans 12 through 16, the last section of the book of Romans, the big so what at the end of the book. We want to talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ. What it means and why should you do it? You know, it's always helpful sometimes to ask ourselves, why should I? Why should I keep the speed limit? Well, because it's for your own safety. Yeah, but what happens if I don't care about my own safety? Well, it's for other people's safety. All right, what happens if I don't care about other people's safety? Well, you'll get a ticket. All right, what if I don't care if I get a ticket? Well, then you'll get a lot of tickets. Maybe they'll take your driver's license away. All right, what if I don't care about that? They'll put you in jail. All right, what if I don't care about jail? What are you going to do with a person like that? What are you going to do with somebody who insists in having a reason that transcends all of our human norms and all of our human conditioning for doing things? Now, you know, the hippies back in the 60s were like this. I was one of them. We asked questions like, why should we? And our parents gave us very staid, very traditional, very acceptable, very culturally conditioned answers. And then we said, well, what if we don't care about that? And then there were no answers. And the world thought, the community, the older folks, thought that the whole world was coming to an end because here were all these people running around who weren't keeping the rules. But you see, it wasn't that we weren't interested in keeping the rules. We were interested in somebody giving us a good reason why we should. You know, the same is true with Christians. Why should a Christian man remain faithful to his wife and his family? Why should he? Why should a Christian man not watch pornographic movies in the hotel when he's away on a business trip? Nobody's ever going to find out. Why shouldn't he? Why should a Christian wife turn away advances from another man at the office, particularly maybe when her own marriage isn't going so well? She needs a little attention. What's wrong with that? Why should a dating couple remain sexually pure and stay out of sexual activity before marriage? Why should they? Why should we tell the truth on our 1040s? Why should we go back and correct mistakes when it's been in our favor? Why should we go give money back to people when they made the mistake? Why should single people keep themselves pure? Why should businessmen deal honestly and ethically with people instead of cutting corners like everybody else? Why should Christians give 10 or 15 or 20% of their income away every year to the Lord? Why should Christian dads who come home beat, tired, dead, tired from work in traffic, give his evening to spend with his children and with his family instead of just sitting and reading the paper like everybody else does? Why should we forgive somebody when they hurt us and they did it on purpose? Why should I forgive them? Why should we put the needs of other people ahead of our own? Why should we watch what we say about other people? Why should we leave our homes on comfortable evenings and afternoons to go and minister to AIDS patients and people in jail and homeless people? Why should we get out of bed on a lazy Sunday morning and come to church while all the neighbors are reading the paper and sleeping in and having coffee at home with their families? Why should we? Because that's what Christians do. Won't sell. Because it's good for you. I think staying home and sleeping in on Sunday's good for me. So who are you to tell me it's not? Because God expects you to. What if I don't care about that? Or if I have a different understanding of what God expects from me than you do? You see, folks, we better have a reason why for ourselves and for others that goes beyond just cultural things like this is the way we've always done it, or it's not going to sell in this day of consumerism and why should I-ism. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that the only reason why we ought to do all of these things is because we are hopelessly dominated by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because we are hopelessly committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's the only transcending reason that there is why we ought to do all these things. But it's a good reason. And the Lordship of Jesus Christ is the best and only reason why I'm willing to make all these changes in my life and do things that I don't even particularly want to do. It's because I've committed my life to being under His control, under His Lordship, under His sovereignty. And if He tells me to get out of bed on Sunday morning and get here, then I get out of bed and I get here. If He tells me to remain faithful to my wife, I remain faithful to my wife. If He tells me not to watch those movies, if He tells my wife not to let other men come on to her, if He tells dating couples to keep it pure and keep it straight, if He tells me to get out my home and go down to the jail or go down to the homeless shelter or go down to the VA hospital and minister to people, if He's Lord, then that's why I do it. This is what Romans 12:1 is all about. It's all about the Lordship of Christ. And it's all about the fact that God expects and God begs us to commit ourselves 100% if we know Christ to His Lordship. We want to talk about that a little bit this morning. The verse says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's the key word. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what is God really asking for here, folks? God is asking for us to be living sacrifices. Now, this pictures the Old Testament, where a man would bring an animal as a sacrifice, as a worship offering to God, and he would hand it over to the priest, and the priest would slit its throat, kill the animal, skin the animal, put the animal on the altar, and utterly, completely, totally burn the whole animal as an offering unto God. If you were a lamb and you were sacrificed in the temple, buddy, you gave it all to God. It was all given to God. You couldn't say to the priest, oh, hey, listen, could you burn the top half of me, but the bottom half I got plans for. No, God got it all. And what God is doing is asking us to become sacrifices to Him in the same way, not dead sacrifices. God doesn't want us to lay ourselves on an altar and, you know, try to fall backwards, stabbing ourselves or something like that. God wants us to be living. But God wants us to be a sacrifice to Him and His control over our lives, to be as utterly consumed in the worship and obedience to God as that lamb was that they put on that altar and they burned. Now, brethren, this is not a message for people who don't know Christ. It says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren. This is a word for believers. If you're here and you don't know Christ, we are so glad to have you. But just let me tell you, this is not for you this morning. And most of Romans 12 to 16 is not for you. You see, you can't leapfrog in God's economy, in God's kingdom. What I mean is God doesn't allow people to leapfrog over Romans 1 to 8 that tells us how to get saved and to leapfrog into Romans 12 to 16 that tells us how to live once we are. You can't do that. God makes your process right away, right through from chapter 1 to chapter 16, and the process to get to chapters 12 through 16 must go through chapters 1 to 8. So if you don't know Christ, we are so glad you came, and we hope you'll sit here. We hope you'll come again. We hope you'll enjoy listening over the next several months as we instruct believers as to what God expects of them. But remember, it's not for you. You can't live up to this, folks, if you don't know Christ. Romans 1 to 8 is for you that talks about being saved by trusting the blood of Jesus Christ plus nothing. But if you're here and you're a believer, then over the next several months, God is going to be spending chapter after chapter after chapter telling us what He expects out of our lives, when it comes to our relationship to Him and our relationship to government and our relationship to one another and our relationship to serving Christ, when it comes to issues like forgiveness and issues like money, and when it comes to issues like giving up our rights for other people, when it comes to what we say and what we do and all of these various areas of everyday living, God is going to be telling us what He expects. And in every single case, when we ask Him the question, why should I? He's going to give you the very same answer. And that is, because you're a living sacrifice. Because you made the decision to 100% surrender to the Lordship of Christ. You made the decision to give control of your life over to me, to take your hands off the steering wheel, to let me put my hands on the steering wheel of your life. And because you made that decision, this is what I'm asking of you. Jimmy Draper, the great Baptist preacher, he's still around, by the way, gave one of the best definitions of lordship I think I ever heard. He said, here's how you define lordship. He said, you define lordship by a man who stands and says, God, the answer is yes. Now, what was the question? You understand? Will you be faithful to your wife? Yes. Will you do this, that, or the other? Yes. Will you go where I want you to go? Yes. Will you do what I want you to do? Yes. God, whatever you want, the answer is yes. Now you just fill in the blank of the question. That's lordship. Lord, whatever you want, the answer is yes. What's the question? And that's what this passage is all about. It is about absolute, unconditional surrender of ourselves to Jesus Christ. Presenting our bodies to Him as a holy sacrifice. You say, but I'm not holy. I feel more like the blemished lamb that you couldn't bring and put on the altar. Oh, yes, you are holy. If you're in Jesus Christ, God sees you as holy. If you don't understand that concept, go back to Romans 5 and get the tape. God sees you as holy, and this verse says when you bring yourself to Him and you present yourself to Him, it is an acceptable sacrifice. It is well-pleasing in His sight. He's happy to have you. And how much of you does He want? It says here that you are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Then we're to do that. You say, I wonder why He used bodies. Why didn't He use self or person or heart or soul or spirit or something else? Why bodies? That sounds kind of weird. It wouldn't sound weird to you if you did much counseling with people. People come in and talk to me all the time, and almost no matter what the problem is or what they've done wrong or what the actual issue, I can almost always depend on hearing one statement somewhere during the conversation. And that one statement is, well, you know, I may have blown it, but God knows my heart. My heart was right. Man, if I had a nickel for every time I'd heard that. And maybe it's true. Maybe their heart was right. But God is interested more than our hearts, because you see, folks, the world can't see our hearts. All the world can see is what our bodies do. And it's with what our bodies do that we're either going to honor Jesus Christ in the sight of an onlooking world, or that we are going to dishonor Him in the sight of an onlooking world. God's not just interested in your heart, because people can't see that. He wants your body. He wants your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears. God knows He wants your tongue and every other part of you. Because God is committed to making your life something that brings glory and honor and credit to Him. And for that, He's got to have more than your heart. He's got to have more than your spirit. He's got to have more than your soul. He's got to have your body. All of it. Every part of it. And everything it does. And so that's what God's asking for. Lordship. The Lordship of Jesus Christ means bringing every single area of our lives into obedience to the Word of God and the will of God. It means when we're reading from the Word of God and we read in here and God says to us, I want you to do this or I want you to do that. The Lordship of Christ means that it doesn't matter whether we want to do it, like to do it, whether it's embarrassing, humiliating. If God says do it, we do it. The Lordship of Christ means when we're on our knees and we're praying and we sense in our spirit that God says to us, I want you to get up, I want you to go see someone, or I want you to go do something, or I want you to stop doing that. That if we are surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, we say, Lord, it doesn't matter how I feel about it, that's what I'll do. And I believe when a Christian decides to surrender to the Lordship of Christ, it is a life-transforming decision. I do not believe a Christian can come to grips with the Lordship of Jesus Christ and not have that radically transform their life, radically transform their thinking, radically transform their everyday behavior. When you come to grips with the Lordship of Christ in your life, it will shake, rattle, and roll every part of you and every part of the way you live. A couple years ago, I bought a van. The way I got into this was a friend of mine who comes here lent my family his van to go to the beach. You know, big conversion van, you know what I'm saying. And so we got in it, we were driving to the beach, and I was sitting up in this chair driving along, almost like a little bus, you know, and I was saying, man, I like this. This is nice. And farther I went on this thing, I said, man, I like this. This is nice. I turned to my wife and went, man, this is nice. And the kids, you know, you put them in the back and with all that cubic air space in there, you can't even hear them. It's great. And they're in the back yelling, Dad, when are we going to be there? Dad, are we any closer? You can't even hear them. Get to the beach and say, did y'all say anything while we were traveling? I didn't hear you. Y'all all right? Oh, man, what a vehicle. So I thought, this is perfect for my family. And I went out and bought the black hole. That's what it was. Man, it sucked me dry. I sold it. But during the time that I owned it, I got a personal property tax bill from the state of Virginia for a brand new conversion van. And it was a lot of money. But when I looked at it carefully, I realized they had undercharged me. I mean, the assessment, you know, they had the assessed value on there, and this was a brand new van, and it was thousands and thousands of dollars less than I paid for it. And I couldn't figure that out. And so I began trying to think back, well, how in the world could they have possibly come up with that figure? And when I went in to register it, I remember the lady telling me, at least I thought she told me, you write in just the base price of the van, just the stripped-down price of the van, and we'll figure out from the conversion package, how much to add. At least that's what I thought. So I just wrote down the base price of the van, which was thousands of dollars less than the van actually cost. And those people never jacked it up to cover the conversion. So I looked at that and I thought, gee, I wonder what I ought to do. So I paid it. And I let it go. And I think about it every once in a while, and I'd say, oh, God, thank you so much. What a blessing you were that those people forgot to look that up. Thank you, God, so much. But it wouldn't go away. So I got down on my knees, and I said, look, God, it's their problem. It's not my problem. They were the ones that forgot to look it up. I mean, and I just took it as a blessing from you. It's not my problem. That didn't work. So I tried another tact, and I said, now, look, God, nobody walks in there and tells these people that they've been undercharged in taxes. Nobody does that, God. And if I walk in there and do that, they're going to think I'm a fool. They're going to think I'm an idiot. I can't do that. I'm protecting your reputation by not having people think I'm an idiot. Didn't sell. So then I started this one. Now, God, you know I don't have any extra money. Where am I going to get the extra money to pay for that? And so finally I hit upon the one I thought would work. And it was this. Lord, how about you and me, we'll split the money. You can have 25% and I'll take the 75%. I'll put the 25% right in the offering plate. No? How about 50? We'll go 50-50, God. No? 75? So finally, it took me almost 3 months. I went in to visit Fairfax County, and I walked in. Bob Keyes, one of our staff members, was with me because we happened to be out together that day, and I said, hey, look, walked up to this lady, and I said, I'm here to tell you that you undercharged me on my personal property tax, and I'm here to pay the difference. And she said, do what? Said, I'm here to pay the undercharge on my personal property tax. You undercharged me, and I'm here because I owe you money. And she said, is this some kind of gag? And I said, no, I'm trying to tell you I owe you money. And she finally processed the thing out, and sure enough, I owed her $200 and some more of personal property tax, which I paid, and then sold the black hole. Thank God. Now, why did I go in there and pay that money? You say, because you're an honest man. No, I'm not. I wanted to keep it. I told you that. I'd even split it partway with God, but I wanted to keep it. I'm not an honest man. Don't think I am. There's only one reason I walked in there and did that. It's because 19 years ago when I got saved, I made a commitment that I was 100% sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that when Jesus Christ told me to do something, I was going to do it. Now, I argued with him, and I negotiated with him, and I tried to weasel out of it. I'm being honest with you folks, just like you all do. But when push came to shove and Jesus said to me, look, Lon, I'm really tired of talking about this. You better get in there and pay it. Because I'd committed myself to the Lordship of Christ, and for that reason only, I went in and paid it. You know what, folks? I don't miss that $200. Not nearly as much as I would have missed the fellowship and the blessing of God if I'd refused to do it. God's made up to me hundreds of times over, well, maybe tens, for that $200, not hundreds. That's what the Lordship of Christ is all about. It's not some high-sounding, theological, way up in the clouds, ivory tower concept. It means rubber meets the road type of change in our lifestyle, costing us money on our taxes when we're undercharged, causing us to walk away from situations that our flesh would really like to get into, causing us to forgive people that we really don't feel like forgiving, causing us to put out of our own energy when we feel like we don't even have any more energy, because Jesus asks us to. That's the Lordship of Christ. And the Bible says that this is our reasonable service. Now, I know there's some folks here who have a problem with this. And let me address you for just a minute. I know there's some of you here who've had very domineering fathers, very overbearing mothers who took advantage of the control they had over you, and they used you and they brutalized you. I know people like that are here. There are others of us ladies in particular who've had dictatorial husbands who took advantage of the submission that we gave them, and they dehumanized us and hurt us. And I know there are many of us here who have sworn to ourselves that we will never give that kind of control to another person over us again, for self-protection. But listen, friend, if you feel like that, may I tell you that you cannot take those kinds of feelings and extrapolate them to God. God is not the same as a husband or a father or mother. He is not the same. God is loving and benevolent and caring and tender and gentle, and He uses the surrender that you give Him not to feed His own ego, not to get some kind of neurotic thrill out of bossing you around, but God uses that full surrender to lead us into green pastures, to lead us into still waters, to lead us in the paths of righteousness, and to restore our soul. This is a whole different being here that you're dealing with. And you cannot extrapolate from a father that dehumanized you, or a mother that brutalized you, or a husband that hurt you, to God. You've got to learn that God is different. And if you need help, we can help you. If you need to work through it with some counseling, we can help you. But folks, God is different. And you can trust Him with 100% of yourself. He's not going to hurt you. He's going to love you and help you. So this is the Lordship of Christ.
And it leaves us with only one question, really, and that is the question that we began with. Why should I? I kind of like running my own life. Kind of like doing it my own way. All right, maybe I'm missing a little blessing here or there. And all right, maybe you say, God, you know, but I like running my own life. Why should I give up control of my life to God or anybody else? Romans 12:1 says, I beg you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And Romans 12:1 tells us the basis on which God makes this request. He says, by the mercies of God. Now, he doesn't say here that I want you to submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ and I want you to obey what I'm going to tell you in these five chapters on the basis of the power of God. And he doesn't say I want you to do it on the basis of the authority of God over your life. And he doesn't say I want you to do it based on the threats and the punishments that God's going to give you if you don't. The appeal of the Spirit of God here is based on the mercy that God has shown us. You say, what mercy? Well, folks, we just got through with 11 chapters worth of studying the mercy of God. The mercies of God. The mercy that God showed us in sending Jesus Christ to pay for our sin in the first place, Romans chapter 1. The mercy that God showed us in providing a way for us to be righteous in His sight, a way that we don't have to earn because it's a way we can't earn, Romans chapter 3. The mercy that God showed us in granting us peace with God, Romans chapter 5. The mercy God showed us in giving us newness of life, Romans chapter 6. The mercy that God showed us in freeing us from the bondage of sin and our fleshly desires, Romans chapter 7. The mercy that God showed us in declaring that there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Nothing in the world can ever condemn us or make us miss heaven. And the mercy that God shows us continually as He promises us, Romans 8:28, that all things will work together for good for you who love Christ, because I'm going to get in there, God says, and I'm going to overrule it and I'm going to make it work out for your benefit and for your blessing. All of that, folks, is pure, unadulterated mercy. We didn't deserve any of that. In fact, we deserved exactly the opposite. And if Ollie North says that he would stand on his head in the corner if Ronald Reagan asked him to, which is what he said, Ronald Reagan hadn't even done that much for him. What should we as believers be willing to do for Jesus Christ, whatever He asks of us, in light of the mercy that He's shown us? My mom and my dad separated in 1968. I was a sophomore in college at the time. I was not saved. And my mom called me one evening to tell me that my dad had left. Now, as the oldest son, when I came home that summer, I became the man of the family, if you follow. My mom had very little income. We were living in a relative's home while they were out of the country for a while. I went out and I got a job working construction and using every cent that I brought in. We were still living on a shoestring and a prayer. And folks, I was totally unprepared for the role that I was shoved into that summer. I was unprepared emotionally. I was unprepared psychologically. I was unprepared spiritually. I was not saved. And I was also unprepared vocationally. I had been pampered. I had been spoiled all my life. I had basically been given anything that I wanted. And frankly, hard work and the strength of character that it takes to be a good employee were foreign concepts to me. Sometimes when no one was looking on the construction site, I would sneak away and hide. There were lots of good places to hide. Take a Pepsi or a cup of coffee. Go sneak away and hide while the time clock continued to click wages into my account. And then one day, about halfway through the summer, I got caught. And the man that caught me took me into the white foreman's trailer. You know, every one of these foremen have one of these little white trailers, it seems. And they took me in and dragged me before the foreman. He was a rough, tough, burly guy. He had skin like leather and a personality to match. And when they told him what I had done, He turned to me very quickly and simply said, "You're fired." And turned back away. Went back to his business. And standing there in that trailer, suddenly it all hit me, what had just happened. I just lost my job. My family had just lost my income, which they desperately needed. I mean, we were barely making it as it was. My family was counting on me. I had failed my family. What were we going to do? And where was I going to go in the middle of July and go find another job for a few weeks that paid like this one did? And as it all began to sink in, standing there in that foreman's trailer, I just began to cry. I just stood there and started crying. And after a minute, he heard the sniveling and the sniffing, and he turned around and very gruffly looked at me and he said, "What's your problem?" And throwing away all sense of dignity, I told him. All sense of shame, I told him. I told him all about my dad's leaving, and I told him all about my mom's plight. I told him about how badly we needed my salary, and I poured my heart out and told him how I felt like I was in this thing way over my head as a 19-year-old kid. And I told him that he was justified, I believed, in firing me, that I deserved it. But then with tears running down my face, I begged him. Begged him, please, not to fire me. He looked down at the floor, and I guess it seemed like an eternity that he was studying his boots. Just stood there. Finally, after what seemed like forever, he looked up at me and he said, "Son," he said, "you get out back there and you get back to work. And if I ever catch you sleeping on the job again, hiding on the job again, you're through. You understand me?" I said, "Yes, sir." Now I dried my tears and tried to pull myself together. I mean, you can't walk out on a construction site with tears on your face. I mean, guys all laugh at you, make you carry more concrete and a wheelbarrow and all that kind of stuff. Finally pulled myself together and went out of that little white trailer. And as I was walking across that old Virginia clay towards that half-built building, I began saying to myself, "You know, from this point on, there is nothing that I won't do for that man. No matter what he asks me, whatever it is, that man's got it." You see, my whole relationship with that man had changed. Before, I obeyed him because he had power over me. But now, I was willing to obey him because with his mercy, he'd won my heart. Folks, it's mercy that wins the heart. You can make people do what you want them to do with power and with authority and with threats and with punishment, but you can only win the heart with mercy. And when you win a person's heart, it is reasonable to expect that their actions are going to follow. That's what God's saying, folks. If you think I was in a bad way standing in that construction trailer before that foreman, that isn't even in the same league as the bad way you and I were in as sinners before Almighty God. And God showed us greater mercy than that foreman showed me. Oh man, he showed us more mercy than that foreman could have ever showed me. And if you know Christ, he showed that same mercy to you. Now, friends, is there anything that God asks of you, anything at all, that's not reasonable for you to do? Assuming he's won your heart. The Lordship of Christ. What is it? It means, "Lord, the answer is yes." Now, what was the question? Why should I do it? Because by the mercy of God, hopefully, God's won your heart. And when he wins your heart, he wins a loyalty. He wins an obedience. He wins a surrender that lasts forever. I hope that's true of you. You're not going to get it perfect. I don't get it perfect. Nobody gets it perfect. But after we've argued with God, and after we've negotiated with God, and after we've tried to make our deals with God, and after we've discussed it with God, when it finally comes down to it and God says, no, gee, I'm really sorry, you got to do this. That's when you find out whether the Lordship of Christ is real in your life. And I know there's a lot of us here who are believers in Christ. And that's good. But there's another issue on the books now, folks. We finished Romans 1 through 11. We're saved. Praise God. But now we got a whole other issue to come to grips with. And that is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Have you made Him Lord of your life voluntarily, deliberately, and eternally? And if so, how you doing on it? How you doing on it? Some of us here, I have the feeling, probably have got some things in our life, even though we really have committed ourselves for Jesus to be Lord, have got some things in our life that really don't belong there. Or maybe God's been saying to us, I want you to do this, and we've been saying, no sir. Folks, God is very forgiving. Why don't you repent this morning? Why don't you change your mind? Say, Lord, I'm tired of fighting with you. I'm going to run up the white flag, God. We're going to do it your way. Why? Because by your mercy, you've won my heart. And I'm 100% under the Lordship of Christ. May God help you do that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, this morning for the truth of this great verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would press its truth home to every one of us. I know there's some of us here, as I've already mentioned, dear Father, who don't know Christ this morning. And for those folks, I pray that you would help them understand their great need for you, and that you're willing to show mercy if they're willing to reach out and accept it. Work in their hearts, Lord. There are many, many of us here who have reached out and accepted your mercy, and now you beseech us, in light of that mercy, to make you Lord of every part of our lives, to commit our lives, our body, our soul, our spirit, every part of us as living sacrifices to you, where we go, what we do, what we say, what we watch, what we listen to, everything. Father, I pray you would work in the hearts of those that know Christ this morning. Remind us all of what you've done for us, of your great mercy. And Lord, win our hearts. Win our hearts 100%. And if there are folks here who have committed their lives to you and really committed themselves to your Lordship, but have done things or right now are doing things that they know aren't right, they know or are an offense to you, dear Jesus, how I pray that you'd bring them to the place that they're ready to give it up this morning, to run up that white flag and surrender. And Lord, take them in your arms as they confess to you that they've been wrong, that they've been in disobedience. Take them in your arms and love them and hug them and let them know they're forgiven and that they can start over. Oh Lord, deal with every heart here, I pray. And make it true of us, Lord, that here we are, wholly available. As for us, we'll serve the Lord. Make that true in our hearts and lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.